As we consider the scriptures of victory this morning, I think it would be good that we recognize the fact that as we share prayer requests together this morning, we can again claim victory because Christ claimed victory for us. This morning, I think it would be good to remember our pastor and his wife as they continue their vacation, that God will meet with them in a very special way this Lord's Day. I think it would be good if we would pray for Mrs. Linda Edwards, who will enter the hospital this week for surgery. And I believe that there are a great host of needs right here in this sanctuary this morning. And I think it would be good for us to pray that God will help each one of us to empty ourselves to Him this day. It's what He wants. He would like to give us this kind of victory today. And so as we pray today, let's pray claiming the victory to be ours as we share in our prayer time this morning. Let's bow for our time of prayer. Father, this morning, as we allow all other things to grow dim in the light of your glory and your grace, may we accept the fact that victory is already ours because of Jesus Christ. We are thankful this morning, Lord, that because of the victory of Christ, we gather together and share in Christian fellowship. But Father, we have not only come this morning to share and to fellowship one with another, to see friends that we love, but we've come to meet with you. And our purpose, dear Lord, this day is not to do all of the talking ourselves, but to listen to you as you talk to us. May you speak in your sweet clarion tones to each one of us this morning. And may you talk to us right exactly where we need to be talked to. For Lord, we know that in this world there is so much sin and confusion that we sometimes have to ask ourselves, what is real? What is going on? But because of the victory of Jesus, we can have instant communication with you. And so, Father, we do pray that you would speak to each one of us this day according to our needs, and meet these needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. For, Lord, we are needy individuals. We recognize the fact that in a congregation this size, there are special requests such as this one going into the hospital. And we pray, dear Lord, that your hand of healing will be upon her, that your skill and your guidance would be upon the surgeons. We also pray, dear Lord, that you would reach out your mighty arm to our pastor and his wife this morning. So many miles between us, and yet they are here and we are there because of the victory of Jesus. And we pray that you would restore unto them the rest that they need. Bring them back to us safely, we pray. But dear Lord, above and beyond these special requests, Many perhaps have come here today with heavy hearts, burdened because of a home situation where there seems to be no resolution. There seems to be no end to the conflict. Oh God, may your love, may your power, may the presence of your Holy Spirit move into that home. May the conflict end and may love enter in. There may be some here this morning, dear Lord, who are so discouraged. They need a physical touch. Lord, may it be upon them this day, this hour. There are many who are discouraged because life is seemingly closing in on them and they cannot find the escape. They cannot seem to locate the answers. May they readily recognize now that you have the answer. Beyond that, you are the answer to our problems. And so, Lord, we pray in a very special way that you would move into each one of us in a very personal way. We recognize that you are a great God today. We can look around us and we can see the magnitude of your creation with all of its complexities. And we can see how great and magnificent a God you are. But oh, it thrills our souls this day, Lord, to know that this God who has created all things is interested in our personal needs and problems. And may you come down to each one of us in a very personal and intimate way this day, this hour. And may we find our communication real with you. We thank thee that thou art here right now. We don't have to beg and plead and coax for you to come. You're here. This sanctuary was built as a place, a house where we could come and meet with you. It's dedicated to you. And we are here and you are here, and may there be a divine encounter within each one of us before we leave this place today. And Father, we pray that you would not only repair that which is damaged in our lives spiritually and physically, but we pray that you would prepare us for the week that lies ahead of us. There are problems ahead of us. There are conflicts ahead of us. But you said you've already gone the route. You've paved the way. You've made it possible that we could live victorious over sin. And we pray that you would help us this day, that we may not only be repaired, but we may be prepared for this week. Help us each one, we pray this day, as we open our hearts to you. May you minister to each one of us is our prayer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today it is my privilege, in the absence of the pastor, to welcome each visitor who is here. If you are vacationing, we trust that your vacation is going well and that God will continue to grant you safety in travel and in all that you do. Those who are visiting from our community, and all others who are visiting, we would ask you to do us a favor and fill out the visitor information requested on the back flap of your bulletin. If you would do that and drop it in the offering plate when it's passed a little later in the service, we would appreciate it so much. And all of you who are visiting, please come back and worship with us again soon. May God bless you.
Thank you.
As our ushers come, we will now receive our morning tithes and offerings. We have appreciated so much your support through these summer months, weeks, and we pray that God will continue to give you instruction as you give and support the kingdom here at College Church. Father, we thank you for the care that you give for us, for the concern that you share for each one of our problems. And may we now return to you, dear Lord, a portion of our appreciation through tithes and offerings, and may you accept it, and may you use it to further your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I trust you have taken time to read all of the announcements in your bulletin. They are all of importance to us. I would reemphasize a couple. In Reverend Cunningham's absence, we will be privileged to have Professor Larry Fine from the Religion Department of Mid-America Nazarene College to speak in our evening service this evening, and that service begins at 7 o'clock. A correction in the bulletin. We announce with much regret that we are going to lose Reverend Hodges, not that we regret he's going to be full-time minister of youth at our church in Colorado Springs. We do regret that we are going to lose him, though. And to give you better opportunity to express your appreciation for his work in our midst, we are having a farewell for him tonight, immediately following the evening service in Garrett Auditorium. And don't forget, this Wednesday evening, Dr. Metz will continue his summer Bible study with us.
Someone to love me, I long so to meet. Someone who'd make all my life complete. Then I met Jesus, I fell at his feet. He was the someone who loved me. Someone to love me, really, truly love me. When I met Jesus, I met the one who did love me. Someone to save me I needed to find. Someone to pardon, give peace of mind. Then I met Jesus, so gracious and kind. He was the one who could save me. Someone to save me from sin's power, to save me. When I met Jesus, I met the one who could save me. Someone to guide me I needed to know. Someone the pathway to heaven show. Then I met Jesus, now onward I go, walking to heaven with Jesus. Someone to guide me safely upward, guide me. When I met Jesus, I met the one who could guide me.
Turn, please, in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. St. John 14. Let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Father, we thank you for your sure and certain word. Give us guidance and understanding. May your Holy Spirit illuminate your word in a very real way to each one of us, is our prayer this morning. Amen. You may be seated. I take this morning two verses for my text. John 14:2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Acts 1:25 in the Revised Standard Version, Judas turned to go to his own place. One day the doctor who has been leaning over us will straighten himself, fold up his stethoscope and say quietly, he's gone. Gone where? Where have we gone? That's a big question, you say. Let me suggest it is so big that it suddenly makes all other questions seem trite and irrelevant. But according to the Scripture, there are two places where we could go. We can go like Judas to our own place, or we can go to Christ's place. In other words, we can land in hell or we can land in heaven. For most people, that's not a very acceptable way of looking at the matter. They don't like such a stark alternative to heaven. Or for that matter, they don't like any alternative to heaven. It seems as though the popular notion today is that after death, there is just one experience for all men. Every soul passes into a brighter world, a world full of rest and enchantment, tranquility. All the old troubles are ended. Nothing here about judgment. Say nothing about a sharply dividing road. Not the faintest premonition that the soul, when it leaves the body, may go elsewhere than heaven. And I believe the reason for this so-called eternal holiday conception is clear. When men turn their backs on religion, and when men turn their backs on God, as millions have done and are doing in this present age, they at once proceed to deny that there is any necessary link between conduct and consequences. They fail to realize or are determined to ignore the fact that what we do here will count for eternity. In other words, they want to break apart what the laws of heaven have joined together. We can see the trend all around us today. We can see it in education. Every child, no matter how he has done his lessons, is to be rewarded with that same simple, plain diploma. We see it in industry. Every tradesman, no matter how he has skimped on the job, is to receive exactly the same wages, or their strife and trouble. And we see it in social life today. Every popular personality, every movie star, no matter what adulterous activities he is engaged in, is to be free from any negative stigma. Oh, that's so-and-so. I'm in love with him. He's a great guy. Merit or demerit is to make no difference in life. No matter how we run the race of life, one thing is sure, we get the applause at the end. But oh, what a fallacy. We cannot have it both ways. If there is no hell, then there is no heaven. For the one is just as much a consequence as the other. And I believe that deep down most people probably realize that there is a future life and that this future life must contain rewards and punishments. But the truth is, we inwardly want to scrap the idea of hell. We want to throw it out. And not because we disbelieve in its existence, but simply because even the thought of going there and burning for eternity is unpleasant and even frightening. Perhaps this is often the motive behind the argument that, oh, God is a good God. He wouldn't let his children suffer. It's ridiculous to even suggest such a thing. Of course, God lets us suffer. We cannot help it He cannot help it any more than we can as parents keep our children from being hurt when they disobey a command. The other day, my 2.5-year-old Katrina, and I like her a lot, she wanted to see what mommy was cooking on the stove. My wife told her, now don't touch the stove top because it's hot. Well, she thought since the oven wasn't hot, the stove top couldn't be really too hot. So as my wife turned away, she grabbed the stove top to see a little bit better on tippy toe. One finger landed on the burner that had just been turned off, and suddenly her siren was ignited. Yes, in a moral universe, every breach of law must carry its penalty. Take, for example, the law of gravity. If I were to go to the 10th story of a building, determine with all my might that I was going to walk right out that window and just stand out there for a while and let the breeze blow by, I wouldn't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity would break me. And wishing it were otherwise, or hoping that it will end up otherwise, has no effect whatsoever upon the result. The Bible says, we reap what we sow. And now if Jesus had said that all men, no matter how wicked they are, will end up in heaven because I'm a good God, we could never have trusted his moral judgment again. And as a matter of fact, I certainly don't care to go to the same heaven as Hitler, Al Capone, and other men of that caliber. There is no compromise with sin in the Bible. And the heaven that my God is forming for us is without sin. Yes, we find very definite statements in the Gospels, such as, the door was shut, or depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Or the children of this kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Or it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to go into hell where the fire is not quenched. Or the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's not much compromise with sin in the Bible. And I believe Jesus was speaking here as a prophet, not as a lawyer. Yet one cannot help but feel these words of Christ carry his authenticity and his authority. According to the scripture, there is a hell that is inhabited now. We have but to look at the story of the rich man who the Bible said, being in torments in hell, looked afar off and saw Lazarus, the man who had formerly eaten the crumbs that had dropped off of the rich man's table. And he saw Lazarus and begged that Lazarus would be allowed to come, and after dipping his finger in cool water, touch it to the tip of his tongue so that he might have some relief in that burning inferno. You say, what will hell be like? I don't know. I don't even think we need to begin curious inquiries regarding it. Jesus gave us no detailed picture. Perhaps it's because that would be beyond the limits of our finite minds. But what Christ did suggest is horrifying in the last degree. Perhaps the most awful thing about hell is the fact that people in that place are without God. No soft voice talking to us. No assurance that he's there. No chance to come to a worship service and pray together and worship together. He won't be there. And to even make fun of such a cheerless reality, as many cartoonists and poets do, is offensive. There's nothing to laugh at when you're considering damned souls, damned for eternity. I believe the Apostle Paul had the proper attitude as he spoke of those he knew were on the broad road to destruction. The scripture says the tears ran down his cheeks. His words were, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition and death." And I know man almost automatically rebels against this view of the future. It's not pleasant. We find it hard to accept that there are just two states beyond the grave, two directions. Seemingly we almost want to cry out, wait a minute, let's consider human nature. People are varied. How can you bring a sharp line of division and say you either go there or you go to the other place? They don't all have an equal chance. One who is obviously unfit for heaven may at the same time be far too decent to plunge into hell. God wouldn't do that. Maybe the life after contains a series of ascending stages. Maybe it's graded according to our moral attainment. Maybe there will be a series of schoolings and lessons enabling the soul to rise higher and higher until it is fit to join with God. Well, the only problem with all of this is that it is lacking in scriptural support. As a matter of fact, the whole weight of Scripture is on the other side. Yes, the true Bible believer has to admit that the great twofold division of destiny is certain. There's no doubt. It's one place or the other. Another scripture truth that offends man's intelligence is that what we do in this life is decisive and final. By our behavior here, we shall be judged. And again, this seems unreasonable. Life is difficult. We make mistakes. We're always learning. After all, nobody's perfect. So perhaps this life is just a trial spin. Maybe we're just going over the course, finding the snags and getting used to the sharp curves, finding out how to really manage ourselves. And then when we enter the next life, the next world, we'll have another chance. Well, that's, again, an interesting suggestion. But Jesus never mentions it. Here's what Christ says. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." He goes on to say, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And of course we want to challenge such a rigid doctrine. We can think of umpteen good reasons why it must be wrong. But wait a minute. Is it wise to argue with the Son of God himself? No matter how God decides to work all of this out, no matter how all the judging is to be done,
One thing is perfectly clear. The man who treats this life as if it were only a rehearsal for the real thing is a fool. That which we do in this life will count for eternity. Did you observe that Judas, who went to his own place, was not a heathen? He wasn't a man who had never heard of Christ before. He was a disciple. And strangely enough, one can live right alongside of Christ himself and yet have no share in his outlook. As a matter of fact, come to think of it, perhaps the easiest place for a man to lose his own soul is in the church. Anybody can become a hypocrite if they want to. As a matter of fact, statistics would show that some here this morning will land in hell simply because they have not met the scriptural conditions for heaven. That's all. And that's why I'm preaching this morning. For you see, hell is simply the end result of our own conduct. It's not punishment from an ill-tempered God. God doesn't want to strike anybody down. No. Hell will be the great unveiling, the return to reality, when the lid's lifted off and the cat's out of the bag. You see, while we are in this world, we very seldom see things in their right perspective because judgment and decisions here are confused by sin. It's just too easy to say, well, that person couldn't be going to hell, and I'm just as good as they are. But you know, when we pass over to the other side, the truth will be out at last, and we will receive exactly what we deserve, be it good or be it evil. For my Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says if we confess our sins, He, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And my friend, a sure way to avoid eternal tragedy is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all of your sins. You say, how do I know that? Confess them. Confess them to Him, and He will give you forgiveness. Some would say, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. Everyone has to sin in word, thought, and deed every day. No man is perfect. How can we in this world be expected to live without sin? Let me hurry up and say something to you. The Bible says, he that sinneth is of the devil. It also says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Doesn't say a thing about a sin of the 10th degree is where they draw the line. No. Sin, period, will damn your soul. And those who will find themselves in outer darkness after the day of judgment will be those who have cheated all along, those who have been kidding themselves all along. Yes, those who have never made a clean break with sin, never separated from sin, You see, we not only confess our sins to God, but on the same token we say, God, with your help, I will turn from sin from this day forward. Turning our backs on sin. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But remember, hell is not our only choice. For we not only have a hell to shun, but we have a heaven to gain. And perhaps we should at times turn from the terrors of the pit to the glories of the sky. Let me read the Revelation account. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We not only have a hell to shun, but a heaven to gain. And the Bible, it must again be admitted, leaves us ignorant of many interesting details, things we would love to know about heaven. But the broad general principles are clear. Christ said he has gone to prepare a place for us. Heaven is a place and not a state of mind. And also, heaven, according to the Scripture, is the home of God himself. God will be with them. The poet writes, To turn aside from thee is hell. To walk with thee is heaven. Oh, how true that is. But the crucial question this morning is not whether we can explain all about heaven and hell. No. That's not the question, but rather, where are we going? And my friend, that is being settled now. All men's souls are, just as God created them, immortal. But you know, not all men will abide with God forever. There are righteous qualifications. Yes, only the saving power of Christ can number us with his true disciples. But let us come back to where we started. Hell and heaven are realities. We are not annihilated at death. We don't disperse into the ground. Neither are we sent to some intermediate land for further improvement and repairs. The choice is clear. Our own place or Christ's place. And every single soul will finally arrive in one or the other. And I know everyone wants to go to heaven. I don't believe that there is anywhere in this world a human being who, if he once grasped the full horror of hell, the everlasting burning and torment, would say, I'll take that, please. No. But what of people who are, to a certain extent, unknowingly on their way to hell? Again, my friends, another reason why I'm preaching this message. For there are things today we do not like to believe. There are things we do not want to believe. And there are things that we earnestly trust and hope that we shall never, ever have to believe. And yet they happen. It's life. And even so, there is one thing sure this morning. Both heaven and hell are realities. But my question to you is, where are you going? Are all of your sins forgiven? You say, I've only got me to worry about. No. I had a friend who told me once that whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell, we take at least one person with us because of our influence. I have a very personal friend of mine. This morning he's probably preaching in some pulpit. 65 years of age. During his early years, he did just about everything there was to do. He engaged in just about every pleasure there was to enjoy. He and his wife had one son. And they loved that boy very much. And because the father loved the boy, he wanted the boy to be with him. And so wherever the father was, the boy was. And during the Second World War, the messenger came to the door and said, "We regret to inform you that your son's plane went down. It was burning. There's no chance. No chance. He's gone." And what a stark realization came to that man who had lived for years right beside a Church of the Nazarene, had been asked many times, "Come to church, Ed. Why don't you come to church this Sunday, Ed?" No, he was busy. He was busy. But the thing I want to relate to you this morning is the fact that I can never get over seeing this man stand in a pulpit and weep like a baby and say, "I sent my son to hell. I was the one who taught him all of the things. I mixed his first drink. I dealt him into his first poker game. I took him to the first stag party. I'm responsible." And oh, even though this man, a great man of God today, a Christian for some 15 to 20 years, is preaching the Word of God, he still says wherever he goes, "I sent my son to hell." How is your influence this morning? As a matter of fact, where are you going? Let's stand for a moment of prayer. We're going to pray, and in a moment we're going to sing favorite hymn 464, "Just As I Am." The altar is open even now for those who know that there is unconfessed sin in their lives. You can walk down that aisle and kneel at the altar, which in itself is not a panacea for all problems. It's a good place to pray. If you would like to come and confess your sins to Jesus, if there's unfinished business in your life that will keep you from being with God in His place, why don't you come and allow Him to meet your need this morning? Heavenly Father, we have felt Thy hand upon this service this morning. We have searched Thy truths, and we believe, dear Lord, that You have revealed unto each one of us this morning, if not before, a better way. And Father, it's very important that we know this morning where we are going. And Father, you know, it has not been the desire of this preacher to destroy any man's confidence in God or in his own relation with God. But Father, we need to be sure. Help us each one now, dear Lord, as we allow your Holy Spirit to penetrate even deeper, that we might respond to your voice. We pray in your name. Amen.